looking at this Bible here has made me think next time I might get a large font Bible that I can I can read. I think I'll be all right. Is that bigger?
Yeah.
I need one as well.
Okay. All right. We're a similar age. Okay. Well, let me just start by saying that it's always a great privilege to be here. It's lovely seeing a building which is increasingly being filled. I think there are new faces every time I come here. I'm Johnny, by the way. If you've not met me before, please say hi. May you know that you are a church being prayed for. We look to pray for you at our prayer meetings every few months, and we pray for you privately as well. And it's just great to hear of the things that the Lord is doing and the things that you're seeking to do for the Lord here. So I know you've just had a quiz night, or that was the plan. I assume that went ahead. And you've got a holiday Bible club coming up later this month. Maybe plans of Christianity Explored courses going on, and other things as well that I know that you're busy doing. So it's just so heartening to know that there's a church down the road, down the A20, that is doing all of this, and that you're being courageous for the Lord Jesus in sharing the gospel. And that brings us to our text this morning, because Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Is that your testimony, that you're not ashamed of this gospel? It's interesting, isn't it, that he puts it that way around. He could have said, I boast in the gospel, but he says it sort of in a negative way to have a different impact. I'm not ashamed of it. Because Paul had plenty of reasons why he might have been ashamed, didn't he? As a preacher of the gospel, he knew all about those kinds of sneering looks from people who regarded themselves as quite intellectual. He knew what it was to preach to very religious people who thought, what does this man know? Who is he talking about, this Jesus? Those patronizing looks, the opposition he faced, the personal attack that he had. If anyone might have been ashamed of the gospel, it was Paul, wasn't it? And there are times in the life of a Christian where we can be tempted to be ashamed. You know, the kind of perspective that others may have of what we believe. Oh, it's what you believe is all kind of doom and gloom. It's all miserable stuff. It's about dying and what happens after that. Or it's all pie in the sky. You know, it's quite an imaginary thing. It's not to do with real life. Or you Christians, you think you're better than everybody else. And we can hear those sorts of things and be tempted to be ashamed or to just try and conform and go along with the prevailing attitudes around us. Or if we are trying to share the gospel, there's a temptation to want to tweak it a little bit or to dress it up or leave certain bits out. So this morning I want to give to you four reasons from this text in Romans chapter 1, four reasons why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. And I know we've got a communion service as well, so we're going to try and go through it at a good pace. And the first reason is that it's not fake news. The gospel is not based on an overactive imagination. It's not based on a myth, but on a real historical person. You read about him at the beginning of this letter to the Romans in verses 2-3. I'll just quickly read a bit of this to you. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. Jesus Christ was a real physical person. We know his family tree. We know things about him. And those first preachers of the gospel were themselves eyewitnesses. They were friends of the Lord Jesus. And the thing that they were so often saying, they weren't being clever theologians saying all this clever talk. They basically were saying, we can't help but speak of what we've seen. We have seen him. We saw him die. We know he was dead. And we saw him alive again. This is based on something that is real and historical. So, very briefly, if you're ever tempted to lose confidence in the gospel because you think, is this just something that I get in my head? Is this all just me sort of having games in my mind and liking these religious feelings? Well, no, come back to the real person of Jesus. He was a real historic person, not imaginary or just a philosophy or pie in the sky, but based on facts that can be checked out. The gospel is real. But secondly, it's not all doom and gloom. The word gospel itself, many of you know this, means what? Good news. The gospel cannot therefore be doom and gloom. It means good news. This good news, he goes on to say, is the power of God to salvation. The good news is that God is a rescuing God. Colin helpfully in his prayer just before I got up here was helping us to think about the various things we've seen in the news just this week. And they're the same things, aren't they? Generally speaking, the details change, but they're things to do with wars and conflict and scandal and struggling with finances and deaths and diseases and natural disasters. It's the same thing, isn't it? Well, God's gospel doesn't fall anything short of dealing with everything that is bad with this world. One day he will decisively deal with all of these problems, and evil will be cast out. There'll be no more death, no more disasters, and there'll be a world of harmony and peace and joy. But this rescue, this salvation, this good news begins now with individual men and women and boys and girls, because we all need to be rescued. We need to be rescued because Paul goes on to say, and we didn't read this verse, but in verse 18 he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. This wrath of God is there against every human being. Now, this is maybe where we're tempted to be ashamed, isn't it? But Paul makes it very, very clear that all are under the wrath of God. By nature, we are all in that position. I can say that of us all here, we all came into this world, and our natural status before God is that his anger is towards us because of our sin, because of our rebellion. And just taking it very generally, not going into the specifics there, but that main problem that we have is that we want to take from God and get all the good that he gives us and live in the world that he's made for us and totally ignore him as if he is not to be thanked, not to be worshipped or acknowledged. That's the kind of primary sin that we are all guilty of. And every other sin just spirals down from there. And you can read the rest of chapter 1 and see what some of those outworkings are. And we get, finally, to the crunch in chapter 2, where he says in verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what he has done. The picture here is a little bit like flood water. And at the moment, there's a dam, and it's called God's patience, which is between God and between you. But that flood water is building up, and the pressure is building behind this dam. And one day, if something is not done to relieve that pressure, it is going to burst out upon you. The Bible teaches that we all need to be rescued from that. The gospel teaches that you can be rescued from that. Through Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. Our debt to God for all of that rudeness and rebellion of wanting to just take what was given to us and totally ignore him, all of that offensiveness can be given over to Jesus Christ, and he bears the full force of that flood water, and it breaks down upon him at the cross so that we may have peace with God. Or perhaps to put it better, so that he might have peace with you. But there's more to this good news. If you are a Christian, it's not just that you are saved from wrath, but you are also ongoingly being saved from the power of sinning. I'm still a sinner, but I'm not the sinner that I was when I became a Christian. God is working in his rescue plan to save me, to break that power of sin in my life. And it goes on beyond that, doesn't it? The gospel says that he's going to perfect you one day and bring you into his presence with rejoicing. Now, I say to you, just from this point alone, we should not be miserable people. Now, I know some of us have a kind of a countenance which doesn't sort of easily smile, including myself in that. But the gospel is not doom and gloom. When you're sharing the gospel, you are not sharing something that is miserable. Do not be ashamed of this. Rather, we can face the doom and gloom that is in this world and be people that have great hope. Well, thirdly, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's not about what I can do. And I think this really kind of gets to the heart of a lot of what Paul is going to be saying in the first few chapters of Romans. We are not, as Christians, trying to say how good we are. It's not all about us trying to pull ourselves together and having a holier than thou. Well, no, you're not King James, are you? Holier than you attitude. The 16th century Roman Catholic monk, Martin Luther, was doing studies through the book of Romans. And he got to chapter 1 and verse 17 and he stopped dead in his tracks. Because there he read about this thing called the righteousness of God. You see it there? He says the gospel is the righteousness of, in it is the righteousness of God is revealed. And when he read that phrase, he made a fatal mistake, which was, by the way, widespread in the Catholic Church. And that was that the righteousness of God spoken about there was the standard that God requires. The righteousness of God was really talking about his character, his holiness. And Martin Luther, as a monk who was looking to live this life of peerless holiness, he read that and it absolutely floored him. It terrified him. The gospel terrified him because it revealed God's holy character. And he just couldn't get past it. He agonized over how this could possibly be the gospel of good news until he realized with the Holy Spirit's help that this righteousness of God is something that is given. It's not something that you are trying to reach up to. It's something that is given to you. It's like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. That is my right standing with God. That's righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I want you to imagine that you've got to take a very hard exam. For some of us, that's a long time ago. Some of us, maybe that's more recently. This is an extremely hard exam. The pass mark is 100%. And there is only one person in the entire school or university or whatever age bracket you want to be in. There's only one person that actually seems to have grasped this whole curriculum. And you try your hardest, you study. I mean, this thing is like harder than further maths or your French listening test or whatever you found really hard at school. I mean, that's easy for Colin, isn't it? This is like really seriously hard. And you study and you revise and you make notes. But the more you study, the more you realize there's just so much more that I don't understand here. And you go into the exam room, you sit the exam, and a few weeks later, you're handed an envelope, and it's the results. And you undo the envelope, you unfold the paper, and you've passed with 100%. What's happened? Well, before you went into the exam room, that person who understood the curriculum, who understood the topic, came to an arrangement with you and said, I want you to write my name at the top of your paper, and I'm going to write your name at the top of mine. And so the mark that you received was purely the gift of that person who understood. Jesus Christ lived the life that you and I never could. His half-brother James, who, by the way, probably would have known him as a teenager in the house, as a carpenter, describes Jesus in his letter as the Lord of glory. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, who was with Jesus those 3 intense years. I mean, if you're going to see somebody, warts and all, it's going to be when they're under pressure, right? And Peter saw him up close and personal. And Peter writes in his letter, he committed no sin. At his baptism, the heavens opened and there was a voice that came from heaven, the voice of God the Father, and he says, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. This was the pure, the spotless Son of God, no wrath stored up for him. And yet at the cross, Jesus Christ exchanged places with anyone who will trust in him. My sins to him, his righteousness to me. Our right standing with God is not us trying to do better. It's not me trying to read the Bible a bit more or know it a bit better than I already do. It's about what God has done for me. It is God's power. I was thinking about this and thinking if there was an illustration for this, and I haven't written it down, but it kind of came to me in the car. Our children, they love making dens. Yeah, you kids, you ever do that? Maybe a few years ago. And it involved like a sheet or a blanket, you know? And these things, they're like really flimsy. But they love them, and they'll bring all their toys in, but it just takes somebody to walk past and catch their trousers on it or something, and you know, down the whole thing goes. Well, that's something made in weakness. But at Hayes Lane, we've got these beautiful white cupboards in our back hall, and they have had footballs smashing into them. They've had people sort of running backwards and forwards into them, and they were made by Dietmar. These things are solid. They are not going to fall down. Now, the gospel, it says, the gospel is God's power. And that Greek word there is dynamis. It's where we get the English word dynamite. It's God's explosive power. And because it's his power, it cannot fail. It's God's power that woke you up in the first place to your need of a saviour. It's God's power that gives you faith. It's God's power that is changing you, church, at the moment. It's God's power that's going to preserve you through all of your days. It's God's power that is going to glorify you one day. Because salvation is God's power, it will not collapse. It can't fail. It is certain and it will work. Too often I think our confidence as Christians with the gospel is weak, and we can feel ashamed because we feel like it's down to, you know, how am I doing today? Have I been worthy enough to be able to share the gospel? Well, the gospel isn't about how you are doing. This righteousness in which we stand is the gift of God to us, received by faith. Surely we should not be ashamed of this. Well, lastly, it's not bigoted. I'll just let that word resonate a bit. Because this is what the gospel can very often be slandered as being, isn't it? Christians are bigoted. Against certain people, against certain lifestyles. But when we get to this verse 16, and this is really, I would love you to try and remember this verse and have it for your own recollection. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. There's no exclusion attached to that word, is there? And I just want to pause on that word, everyone, and I want you to think about that word, everyone. And maybe just think of somebody right now that you have maybe confined to being unreachable. Everyone is a very big word, and there is a wideness in God's mercy, which means that everyone who believes may be brought to this salvation. And that is why Paul was so eager to preach in all these different places. He wanted to go to Corinth and to Rome, places where there was this gross immorality and drunkenness and orgies and all kinds of stuff. But that didn't bother him because he knew it didn't matter what the kinds of sins were or how many sins a person had committed. The gospel is for everyone who believes. No strings attached. He wanted to preach to Greeks and non-Greeks, verse 14. Some Bibles say barbarians there. It's like saying the sophisticated people or the down-to-earth, call a spade, straightforward people. It's for everyone. The wise, the unwise, whether you went to, is it Norton Knatchbull School? Have I got that right? I tried to find a grammar school in Ashford. And you go to that school and you go on to Oxford, or whether you dropped out of school before you even did your GCSEs, the gospel really is for everyone, isn't it? It's for, verse 16, the Jew and then to the Gentile. Everyone needs the gospel, even the religious Jew. And this was a big problem, wasn't it? Because the Jews felt that they had arrived, that they didn't need any extra help. They didn't need any saving. Their upbringing, they were descendants of Abraham. What do we need with some help, some rescue? They had the synagogue. They had all those things. And this is just a word to those of you here who are here because you may have a Christian spouse, or a Christian mom, or a Christian dad. Please, we're so glad you're here, but that does not mean that you do not need to be rescued. The gospel is not bigoted, but it really is for everyone, and you personally need to respond to this. It's no good thinking, well, I've got mom or I've got dad. You will stand before God based on what you have done with the Lord Jesus. So as we conclude this morning, what are we to do? Well, firstly, we are to obey the gospel. We're to obey. It is a command to believe. And so our response to this gospel is seen in putting our trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now that is the opposite of being ashamed of it, isn't it? If you're ashamed of this, you're embarrassed of it, for whatever reason it is, you're sort of far away from it. But to love the gospel, to not be ashamed, is to say, I'm going to bank on it. I'm going to trust in it. I will put this to the test and see that God is trustworthy. I'm not ashamed. I will believe what the gospel says and trust in God's promises. It's to kind of give up on thoughts of working your own way up to heaven. It's to even give up on thinking that you will need to pray the right kind of prayer or feel the right kind of thing as you pray. It's to give up on anything about yourself and to trust in what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. To say, I know I've sinned, I'm sorry. It doesn't have to come out this way, but this is just a suggestion. Thank you that Jesus took the punishment for my sin, and it's him who gives me the right standing with God that I need. Help me, save me, let me live for you now. And to us believers, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. Don't think I've outgrown the gospel now. What I now need is teaching. I need deeper things. Well, you might need deep things, but you need deep things in the gospel. Paul said in verse 15, this is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. He's writing to Christians, and he is desperate to preach the gospel to them because he knows it's through hearing that they're going to be encouraged and they will grow. Verse 17, he says, the just shall live by faith. It's faith in this gospel of Jesus Christ that we are to live in every day. Live the gospel out. Preach it to yourself. In your highs, in your lows. Trust in the gospel every day. Remind yourself, I have been given righteousness. I stand justified in God's sight. I am made right by Jesus Christ. And as you reach out to this area of Great Chart and Singleton and whatever other area of Ashford you're connected with, maybe with some trepidation, maybe you could just whisper to yourself, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this message. This is not just pie in the sky. It's not fake news. This is real. This is not doom and gloom. This is the best news. I'm not ashamed of this. As I go out, I'm not ashamed. It's not going to be all down to me. This is God's power. I'm not a bigot. The gates of heaven are open to people who will trust in Christ, anyone who will do so. So have confidence. This is the power of God to save you, to change you, to keep you, and to bring you home. And of this gospel, we will not be ashamed. Amen.